Welcome to Jesus-Centric Life. I'm here with Pastor Josh. I'm Donna, and you don't know this, but this is literally the third time that we've recorded this podcast. We've had a couple of glitches and one disagreement, and so we're gonna go for this again. We're talking today about Jesus, historical figure or fabrication. But the piece that we keep getting tripped up on and having conversation around is apologetics.
Yeah.
Because we've got to define apologetics before we get to the discussion of Jesus as historical figure fabrication. And we've had, like we said, a couple of glitches with our equipment. And then we reached the point like, well, is this God telling us something? Is this Satan trying to distract us? What's happening? So we're going to give this another shot. I'm not sure if we have to go for the fourth time or fifth time if we're going to do it, but let's hope it works. So I want to start out, Pastor Josh, with taking a deep dive into what exactly is apologetics.
Yeah.
We've had some discussions mm-hmm. about it, and let's bring the listener in on how you view it, how I view it, and where we're going to go with it.
Yeah, and I think it's probably important to understand like that I know a little bit of apologetics, but not a lot. And so like I've said this before, like you, Donna, know more apologetics than I might. But I think that the reality is like I know enough to have a discussion and get you to a certain place in it. And so what I would say apologetics is quite simply is it's the rational, reasonable defense of my faith. And so when I look at the Bible, and I was trained to be a theologian, to study the Bible, and what does the Bible teach about God? What apologetics says is how can I, it's not to put your Bible away and say that the Bible doesn't matter.
Correct.
But it's rather me as a Christian saying, how can I defend my faith to you and to myself based on reason and logic that's also outside the Bible? So how can I defend the resurrection, not just because the Bible says the resurrection happened, but how can I defend the resurrection with things that are outside the Bible, with things that are in maybe in natural knowledge? So the Bible says this and natural knowledge says this, or the historic record or the fossil record says this. How can I use things also outside the Bible to rationally, reasonably defend what I believe in the Bible?
Okay, now I forget if it was our second or third take, but I asked the question, I would think this is an approach that you would be taught in seminary.
Mm.
Why is it not taught in our seminary? And that's not a finger pointing kind of question, but
I don't know that it's been a huge part of like the Lutheran tradition. Like, I think we talk about faith alone, like, a lot. So that's one of the hallmarks of the Protestant Reformation is faith alone.
Okay.
And so if I believe the resurrection through faith alone, then the way that you believe it isn't through me arguing into it, but in the faith that God has given. And that's kind of been my bent of kind of the limit of apologetics. I don't think the apologetics can ultimately create faith. I think God has to give it to us, and apologetics can, and you're disagreeing with your eyes.
I am. But I just made a face at you.
Apologetics can strengthen your faith. It can undergird your faith. It can give your faith the foundation. But the Bible says that faith is foolishness to those who are perishing. So to get you to believe something that's foolishness based on human logic is actually by definition impossible. And I'll let you go because you're disagreeing.
The Holy Spirit is what gives us faith.
Yeah, amen.
So just to clarify that. But I've had students that have reached the point in confirmation. Confirmation is where mm-hmm. we really used apologetics, especially the Sean McDowell approach. Mm-hmm. And I had a student who reached the point of confirmation and was like, I don't want to be confirmed. Mm-hmm. I don't believe.
Yeah.
After 3 years of instruction and a week from confirmation, they were like, I can't get up front and give this testimony because I disagree.
Yeah.
So had some discussion with parents. We waited, felt the worst thing we could do is put a student up there to be confirmed who felt in their heart that they weren't ready.
Yes.
And they and their mentor went through some videos on YouTube of Sean McDowell. Mm-hmm. And it clicked.
Yep.
Now, again, Holy Spirit driven.
Yep.
God used that.
Yep.
But it did help them to get their hands around faith.
Correct.
So to say it can't bring faith.
So did the apologetics bring the faith or did the Holy Spirit?
Oh.
Did God use the, did God, and again, did God
all
use?
All the listeners are going, Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So yeah, like, and then, so that's the question that I think we have to wrestle with. And so I don't. In the same way, I believe that the means of grace, the sacraments, can be a means of faith. Baptism can be a means
Correct.
Of faith. Apologetics can be a means of faith. It can be a way that God works to create your faith. It is not a, by itself, it is not a creator of faith, and it cannot be a creator of faith. That's only the Holy Spirit. And so the problem with apologetics is sometimes we can lean into this, well, if I can just convince you. Now, the way I like to look at apologetics, and I've learned this from somebody, is what I do with apologetics is I use reason and logic to throw a rock in your shoe to get you to realize that maybe the way I'm thinking about this is a little wrong. So like, you know how rocks are like bothersome
Correct.
In your shoes, right?
Right?
Like that's what I'm talking about. And so my question is, for that student, was it the other reason and logic in their mind that was just making Christianity seem foolish and seem childish and seem like a Santa or the Easter Bunny? And when you gave them a little reason and logic, it actually undergirded their faith and said, no,
and
this
Holy
is
Spirit
real.
Used yeah. that to give that
right.
faith.
And yeah, so that would be my question that I'm not sure we understand, but I...
That's fair. That's I want to
elevate what apologetics can do, because for some people is exactly the right tool. And when your brain is wired in a very rational and reasonable way, it's exactly the right thing, the right tool to make it happen, to help your faith work. And so, but I think we got to keep it in a, that it's a tool in the tool belt, that God's the one that creates faith. And sometimes it's me sharing my faith with you that creates faith. Sometimes it's the rational, reasonable defense of my faith that creates faith. But ultimately, it's always the Holy Spirit that does that. It's always God's gift. But this is a tool. Apologetics is not the tool, but a tool that we can use in creating faith.
So could we say that it's a different approach to evangelism?
For sure.
Okay.
For sure. And again, it's not my, I'll be honest, it's not my primary way that I think God has wired me to do evangelism. Do I think he's wired other people to do apologetics? Yeah. And so I would just say, like, if you're really interested in this conversation and this type of conversation, you need to dive deeper into apologetics. Mm-hmm. If this is your least favorite podcast, like, it's good for you to know some apologetics, because I think we all need to know some, but it might not be the way that God has wired you to do evangelism.
And just so we're clear, again, I'm going to look at Sean McDowell. Mm-hmm. That's where I learned evangelism. I learned apologetics from. I used a lot of his materials as I taught students apologetics. So he uses the Bible as a central and authoritative source.
Yep.
He sees the Bible as a foundational truth. He mm-hmm. uses a historical approach. And his core principle is starting where people are, like those questions.
Yeah.
And we don't see anything wrong with that.
No, I think that's really good, because what you're doing is, and again, this is relational evangelism. Where is this person at? What are they believing? And if they believe something, how can I build up upon that to get them to a place where they believe what I do, which is the Bible is the central word of God? And so
Correct.
I would believe that's relational evangelism. Where is the person at? How do I get them to where they believe in Jesus as the center of their life and the Bible as God's authoritative word? That's exactly relational evangelism. And you're going to use apologetics when somebody's a little more logical, reasonable, and rational, right? When they're already into those type of things, this is going to have more of an impact because they're wired a certain way.
Okay.
In relational evangelism, you ask the question, where is this person at and how do I get them to Jesus? Well, if they're rational and reasonable, then you use apologetics, right? It's a approach.
Okay. All right. And we laid that foundation because.
Yeah. Well, because we want to talk about the resurrection. And can I? So really, it's this, I think.
But we're talking about Jesus.
Yeah. We're talking about Jesus.
Yeah.
Did Jesus actually rise from the dead? So we as Christians would say, Yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. But how do I prove that outside the Bible?
Right.
Because it's just, well, that's a claim of your religion. Why should I believe that? Right?
Right.
Which is kind of where we want to go.
And people like to talk about the person of Jesus. Like,
for sure.
Believer, mm-hmm. non-believers yeah. even will talk about Jesus was a nice person.
Yeah.
So they believe.
Yeah.
What percentage would you say that they believe in the existence of a man named Jesus?
I think nearly 100%. Like, there's not a whole bit of blood of argument that I've ran into anyway that Jesus never existed, right? Muhammad mentions Jesus. The Bible mentions Jesus. Josephus, tons of historians mention Jesus. I've yet to run into somebody that said Jesus didn't exist. And so most people agree that Jesus is a historically verifiable human being, that he actually did exist about 2,000 years ago.
Okay, so why is that important to understand the historical credibility of Jesus and the Bible?
Well, it gives you a starting point. It gives you common ground. Like, so as you're approaching apologetics, like, okay, you get into a faith conversation and they're like, well, that's a fallacy. How would you ever believe that? Well, where can you start? Where can you find common ground? And so you might start by asking, hey, do you believe Jesus actually existed? And now guess where? You're at somewhere that Jesus existed, right? And once you're there, I think that's really important because then you can kind of keep going. If Jesus existed, then that has some bearing on the world. If Jesus existed, then there were people that knew him. Can we agree to that? Yeah.
Right. And what a non-believer or someone who's anti-Christian mm-hmm. will try to do is take the Bible out of the discussion.
Correct.
And why is that?
Well, at some level, we believe the Bible through faith. And so when somebody's not a Christian, I'm not going to expect them to believe the Bible. Sometimes they're going to disbelieve the Bible because, well, it teaches morals that I don't want to believe. And so I want to have sex with my girlfriend and the Bible says I can't. So I'm going to decide not to believe the Bible. Like, that's really convenient, like for my flesh. Right. And so I think we have to realize that. But we also have to realize that if I'm going to do apologetics, I've got to realize where the person is at. So if they want to take the Bible out of the picture when it comes to the resurrection, I'm actually okay with them doing that because I don't need the Bible to argue for the resurrection.
So, but we're starting that Jesus actually lived. Before we get to the Correct. Resurrection, we got to establish that he lived.
Correct.
So without the Bible, how do you do that?
Josephus would be a historian. Tacitus would be an historian. Muhammad talked about Jesus. Like, there's really not debate that Jesus existed. And so, yeah, so I'm not worried about that one because I've yet to run into somebody that argued, well, Jesus is just a made up fallacy. Like, nobody really believes that. Even the most hardened atheists believe that Jesus was a historical person. Now, they don't believe he rose from the dead, but they believe he exists. So I think most people, you can get to that starting point really clear.
Okay. So we can agree Jesus existed. Yep. Jesus lived.
Yep.
We can take the Bible out of that yep. discussion, although we don't want to, but if it
Well,
happens.
Yeah, for their benefit.
All right.
Yeah, I'll agree. Like, let's just put the Bible aside, yep, for a moment.
So where do you go next?
Then I would ask, are there people that existed that believed Jesus rose from the dead? Are there people that existed that knew Jesus that believe he rose from the dead? Is that historically verifiable without the Bible? And yeah, mm-hmm. once again, Josephus and Tacitus would talk about these Christians, and they actually, as Jews, they actually make fun of the Christians, but they kind of drop it in. These Christians are kind of crazy. It's almost like this when you read it. These Christians are kind of crazy. They actually believe Jesus rose from the dead, right? So that's point two, that there's actually people that existed, historically verifiable people that existed that believe Jesus rose from the dead. So that's point number two.
Okay. Right?
And that's kind of, again, hard. Now everybody might not agree with that. You might actually have to pull Josephus up and read from him, but it is actually historically verifiable that there's people that believe that Jesus rose from the dead.
Okay. So they agree. You got him on board there.
Yep.
Then where do you go?
The third that I would bring up is these people that believed Jesus rose from the dead were willing to die for their belief.
Correct.
That's the third place I would go. And that's, again, historically verifiable. The Christian martyrs being martyred for their faith are believable. And so once you get them there, which again, now I've been historically verifiable outside the Bible with all this stuff.
Yeah.
Finally, here's the big one. Why would they die for what they knew was a lie?
Yeah. I can't remember if it's Lee Strobel in A Case for Christ or if it's Sean McDowell, but one of them says that's the deal breaker. First of all, that Jesus, would he have been able to the point of death? I mean, he's calling out for his father at the very end, right? Mm-hmm. Would he have been able to keep that up throughout the crucifixion? But that for the disciples to be put to death the ways that they were, somebody would have broke.
Yeah, think about it like this, because the argument is that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Rather, his disciples stole the body. His disciples tricked people. His disciples caused this ruse.
Right.
Now, the question you have to ask verifiable is, why would the disciples do that? What would they gain? Would they gain fame and fortune? They didn't have fame and fortune. Would they marry well? They didn't marry well. Some of them died by themselves. Would their families have benefited from that? What did the disciples gain from perpetuating this lie? And the answer is they really gained nothing. You study their lives. They lived pretty horrible lives. Now, looking back, we see them as really significant, but that all came after their death, not before it. And so what did the disciples die? If the disciples stole the body, what did they gain from it? And the answer is nothing. So why would they die for the lie? That's really the question you have to ask. And the answer is there's nothing that they gain from it. And then you just put it in perspective like this. Let's say you...
And 11.
11 of them.
11 of them.
Now, again... The fact that it was 11, three of them could have stole the body. Four of them could have stole the body. They could have perpetuated the ruse, got the others to believe it. But you would have thought that one of them would have caved, and none of them caved.
Correct.
Nobody caved. The historical record is all of the people that would have stolen his body, they all died for their faith.
And I think it's Sean McDowell talks a little bit about some of the differences that they have in their account of the resurrection.
Yeah.
Of his death, the differences also lean towards truth.
Correct.
Because if you and I are conspiring and we're trying to pull something over on somebody, we're going to have the same story. We're not going to have a crack in our story.
Correct.
We've practiced it. We've discussed it.
Yep.
But the fact that they were a little even off on their account because they saw it from their perspective.
Yeah. Yeah. The next time you have a dinner party, have the guests close their eyes and ask them some questions like, am I wearing a watch? What color is my shirt? Right. What color is the black backsplash in my kitchen? What color is the teapot on my stove, right? And my guess is what people remember will be different. And some of them will be like, no, I swear the teapot was red when it was actually green. Because when our brain doesn't know, it actually naturally fills in those details. And so the Bible actually has the right amount of agreement when it comes to the big things and disagreement when it comes to some of the small details that actually makes it believable. And that's actually really huge. And again, we can go on and on with these things. Like, why would you have and the biblical account is that the first witness of Jesus' resurrection is a woman. Now at the day, so here's the thing. At the day that Jesus lived, if you were accused of murder and you had 100 women that were witnesses that you didn't kill someone, none of those women could go to court to vouch for you. And so if there's one man that says you killed someone and 100 women that said you didn't, guess who? What's happening to you? You're getting convicted of murder. And so who is the first witness of Jesus' resurrection?
Mm-hmm.
Now, if this is the way the story happened, it's just the way that it happened, it's the way that you tell it. If you're baking this story behind the scenes as Jesus is dying on the cross, this isn't the story you make. Now, the other argument people will make...
That's really well
right,
said.
The other argument people will make is, well, Jesus actually didn't die on the cross. People just thought he did. Did you know that there is no evidence of someone that the Romans failed to execute? They have a 100% success rate. And these are Jewish historians that share this as well, not just Roman historians that might be talking about how good the Romans were at killing people. The Romans were really good at killing people. They didn't fail at murdering somebody. There's no historical evidence of the Roman government ever failing to execute a criminal that they wanted to execute. So, now, the only evidence there are, and this is fascinating, so okay. I just got to share it.
Right.
The only evidence there is this man that was being executed. The Roman government had a change of heart. They took him off the cross after he'd been crucified. They took him off the cross, nursed him back to health, and he lived. So we have evidence of that, but we have no evidence of someone who the Roman government planned to kill that the first execution didn't take and they had to do it again. We have no historical evidence of that ever happening. So the Romans have a 100% success rate at executing people. Think about that for a moment.
Okay, so the people that are arguing it are saying, yeah, Jesus wasn't executed. He went up on the cross,
yeah.
But it was a failed attempt.
Failed execution.
Wow.
So the Romans let him off the cross before he died, and the disciples nurse him back to health. And so that's why he appears, is because he came back to life. Which again, but those are the two biggest arguments, right? Mm-hmm. And I've just refuted both of them. One, well, the disciples stole the body. They faked it. Well, no, they didn't, because they're willing to die for their faith in Jesus later on. And B is that Jesus didn't actually die. Well, you actually have to have a lot of faith to believe either one of those two things happened. Right. And I personally, and again, this is what people get to decide, and this is how you throw the rock in their shoe. I would argue it takes more faith to believe the resurrection didn't happen than it takes to believe that it did. I think it actually takes less faith. It's more reasonable to believe that the resurrection actually happened. And that's the little shoe that I'm not going to convince someone, but I can throw a little rock in your shoe and get you to mull it over and think it over. And I think most people may come to the conclusion of, yeah, your position actually makes a lot of sense. Like, I can see how you believe that, right? And that's the place that I want to get them to, not the place of, oh, you convinced me, I've got faith now. I don't think that's going to happen. It might, but I can at least throw a rock in their shoe and get them to say, oh, you actually have a rational and reasonable defense for your faith. Maybe there's something to it. And that's where I think you can get people with this line of thinking.
So it's almost, I can't lead you to the faith that you need to believe, but I can put the rock in your shoe
mm-hmm.
that causes you to not be able to refute.
Yeah. Or maybe to doubt the presupposition that you previously had, right? So if you're presupposition that Christians are these ignorant, dumb people
that just buy into the lie.
Yeah, they just buy into you've been, you know, your brain has been altered by your church, right? No, it hasn't. I'm thinking about this logically and rationally and reasonably, and I still believe. That's, you know, and I think that's pretty powerful. You've given them a different view of Christianity that they maybe never had.
So one of the things that Sean McDowell says is, And I've wondered about this. He says, if you choose not to believe, if I choose to believe this, what have I lost? But if you choose not to believe this, you've lost eternity. Mm. How do you feel about that whole argument?
I think it's weak sauce.
Yeah. Okay.
I do. I don't like it. And I get why he's doing it. He's getting them to think. He's getting them to process it.
How so? Like, well, go a little bit deeper into that.
I think the problem with it is you're almost painting Christianity as, well, I've chose the best of two alternatives versus I've chosen the truth. I'm not a Christian because it's the best of two alternatives. I'm not a Christian because it gives me the best safety net. Like, Christianity isn't my life insurance. Like, it's not my life insurance. Christianity is everything for me. It's truth. It's what's real. It's the foundation of my life. It's everything.
Absolutely.
And I think when you say it like that, I get why he's saying it like that, because he's throwing the rock in the shoe. And there's sometimes value in that. But I think just that approach, if we oversell it, it ends up in a place where Christianity is kind of just, it's just kind of the better of two alternatives. It's not really true.
It's not so much a legalistic.
Yeah. Yeah. It's just kind of, I'm a Christian because it's the best alternative. that's kind of how it comes off to me. And I don't think that's how he meant it, but it comes off to me as well. I chose it because it's the best of two alternatives. So
how do reason and faith work together? Just to kind of wrap this up, how do I seek the historical truth, and how can that strengthen and encourage my faith? How can those two actually work together?
Yeah. I think there's this that I think is really powerful, is that God knit you together in your mother's womb. So he made you who you are. So he made you to be rational. He made you to be a rational thinker. He made you to be reasonable. And so I think your desire to understand your faith, understand why you can believe it, understand why it's trustworthy, I think will lead you to a place to a deeper faith in God. There's nothing in the fossil record, in the historical record, in the scientific record that definitively refutes Christianity. Again, evolution can cast a dispersion on Christianity. It can say, well, here's an alternate way of how the world could begin to exist without God. That's what evolution can say, an alternate of how it might happen, but it can't prove that it did happen. And so I think when we come down to when you're actually running your reason and rationality in the right direction, when you're not just listening to what the popular scientific view of things is, I think you're going to come to a place where your faith is actually strengthened through that rational approach. Now, again, if we buy into the logic of our world, we'll just give you an example. The world convinced us all that cigarettes were healthy, right?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Do you remember that?
Long time ago.
Yeah, this is a long time ago, and I only know this from history, but they convinced us that cigarettes were healthy.
My parents talked about that,
right?
Yeah.
That this is healthy. And then they did this weird thing, right, where they started to come out that tobacco was unhealthy, so you know what they did? They put filters on it.
Correct.
And the tobacco companies convinced you that if you smoked through a filter, if you smoked our tobacco, that you'd actually be more healthy, mm-hmm. right? That it's healthy when you do it, when you suck the nicotine and the carcinogens in through this filter,
right.
You know, that you're going to be more healthy. And they convinced you how? They convinced you how? By plastering it everywhere.
Right. Right. Movies they smoked.
Yeah.
They had advertising everywhere.
It was everywhere. They plastered everywhere. So they got you to believe it because it was everywhere. It's really easy to believe some of the things that non-Christians are saying because it's plastered everywhere. You go to any national park, what's there? Millions and billions of years. You go to any museum, you go to any place. And so I would just caution you to just be aware of that, just because of the veracity that you see it communicated doesn't make it fact.
It's interesting you brought up that about smoking. My mom passed away from lung cancer.
I'm
she
sorry.
Was a big smoker. And before she passed, I said, hey, I wonder, what do you think about suing the, you know, the tobacco company? And my mom said this. She saw the humor that I was teasing, but she goes, there wasn't a one of us that didn't know deep down that what we were putting in our bodies wasn't good.
Mm.
Like, I think sometimes we can get spun up in the argument, and deep down we know that there's a bigger truth that we're not accepting.
Yeah, and that's a really good place to close this out. And I think we'll have another one on apologetics. We can talk about at some point, like, why should I believe the Bible? We can dive into more like of the science side of why Christianity versus evolution. We can talk about those things. I think those would be fun. But like that point that deep down we know what's true. I think deep down people know who their creator is. He's written into the fabric of who they are.
Psalm 139.
Yeah. Yep. And so we need to have the compassion, but yet the audacity to have some of these discussions with people to defend our faith just a little bit. You don't have to be an expert in this, but if you can defend it just a little bit to get people to think, I think the getting them to think will push some of the other doubt out of their mind that's keeping them from Jesus, and will allow the Holy Spirit to do its thing.
One of mine, like I've quoted a lot today, is Sean McDowell, who's an apologetic person that you
like? Yeah, I like Sean McDowell. I've re-energized myself with apologetics, so I've started to listen to Mark Clark a lot. He's a pastor out in California that like weaves it into his preaching. And so as a communicator, that's interesting how he does that in a still gospel-centered way. And so I've been listening to him a lot. And he's got sermons all over the place.
But the number one way is your Bible.
Yeah. Yeah. When we know our Bible, we can match it up better with what's in the world, right? And that's what you want to do. You want to see how does what you're learning in the world line up with your Bible, right? When I, for instance, like when I go to places like the Grand Canyon, like national parks, like I think about the fact that if we're God's crowning creation, he made this for us. And some people say, well, the flood designed the Grand Canyon. I'm not opposed to that, but I like to think that God designed this. He knew that today, he knew this last summer, I would go to the Grand Canyon and I would behold his majesty and I would be in awe of him. Like, I don't know. That just seems more right to me than this thing happened by chance.
Yeah.
Like that God wanted me to enjoy his creation. And again, when I read my Bible, when I look at the world around me, I'm left in a different place. And so how do I defend that with others?
And his artistry is bar none.
Praise God.
And when you see the Grand Canyon,
yeah.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
I just stood there. I was like, what an amazing creator we have.
Yeah.
I couldn't even doubt.
Yeah. I thought it was going to be a hole in the ground. Like, a big hole in the ground. Like, but it's the intricate details of the different layers and the different colors and how the sun hits it at different times. Like, it's just, and God created that for me and for you and for the world. And like, oh, his love is so extravagant, right? It wasn't just they sent Jesus to the cross, but that he created this world. And the Grand Canyon is just one of the many natural wonders that he created, right?
Yeah, I hiked it rim to rim. And I'm telling you, every step of the way, just praising him and thanking him for the beauty of his creation. Yeah. We can talk about the Grand Canyon in another episode, but thank you so much, Pastor. Thank you for your insight and just your wisdom around this whole topic and discussion. And we want to thank you for your time listening today, and we look forward to our next podcast. Have a great day.